Take your Bible and stand with me for just a moment, if you will. I am looking at the book of Genesis, chapter number 32. The book of Genesis, chapter number 32. Now, I'll be referencing Genesis chapter number 28, but this morning I'm going to spend our time in Genesis chapter number 32. And I'm interested in Genesis chapter number 32, what the Bible says in Genesis 32 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, 'This is God's host.' And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau." Let's bow our heads and hearts together this morning. Father, we pray that you would help us. We pray that you'd hide us. We pray Lord, you'd give us hope. And Lord, I pray that you would work in every heart, and we'll thank you for all you do in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Thank you and be seated. So let me see if I can contrast chapter number 28 with chapter number 32. This is the life of Jacob. Now, Jacob is going to be one of the patriarchs. At this time, he's not, but he's going to be one of the patriarchs. Very interesting, the work that God does in the life of Jacob. If you remember, Jacob tricked his brother. And I say he tricked him. He pulled some quick deals. Esau came in from the field starving and wanted something to eat. And Jacob said, "I'll give it to you. What do you give me in return? Trade me your birthright." And he said, "Okay, you got it." And so he traded his birthright for a bowl of pottage. And then it come time for Isaac to bless the oldest son, Esau. And he went out to get a deer, put some venison for him, and to get the blessing. Well, Jacob's mom and Jacob hatched up this deal. And he went in before Isaac. Isaac's eyes are weak. And he made out that he was Esau. And Jacob blessed, or Isaac blessed Jacob instead of Esau. And so he stole Jacob's blessing of the firstborn. And so he ends up leaving, and he goes and leaves town in a pretty bad way. He is leaving town and going to go basically be in exile and live over with his uncle Laban across the river. And so as he crossed, I won't take time to read the passage, but that's the famous place of Jacob's ladder. Remember Jacob's ladder? And there were songs been written about it and all the rest. It was Jacob's ladder, and the place was called Bethel. Bethel, which means the house of God. And that's the name that was given to it. And so a lot of things took place at Bethel. Well, he's been in exile for 20 years. In that 20 years, he's accumulated 11 sons and two wives and two concubines, and quite a herd of sheep and goats. But now it's time to go home. And so now he's crossing, not at Bethel, but at Jabbok. And I want to contrast a little bit of what's going on here between those two things when he crossed the water going and coming. So at Bethel, he saw a ladder. At Jabbok, he saw the Lord. At Bethel, it looks like, in my opinion, this is where he became a believer. It looks like that Jacob got saved at Bethel, and he became a believing man. But at Jabbok, he became a broken man. At Bethel, he became a son of God. At Jabbok, he became a saint of God. And there is a difference. When he left Bethel, heading toward Laban, he had a new spring in his step because of some promises that God had made him. But now when he comes away from Jabbok, he comes away with a limp in his walk that he will forever have. I want you to understand there are two spiritual crises in the life of Jacob. One is at Bethel and the other is at Jabbok. And so at Bethel, he died to sin. But at Jabbok, he died to himself. Both have eternal consequences. One is heaven or hell. The other is heaven or earth. And it was there at Jabbok that Jacob said, "I choose heaven in lieu of earth. I choose heaven." Can I tell you, there's a lot of people Matter of fact, I'd venture to say the majority of people, they've been to Bethel. They know God. They're saved. They'll tell you they are. But they ain't never been to Jabbok. So how do you know? Because they're still full of themselves. And Sunday, ain't nobody as full of them as Jacob was. Jacob was full of himself. But what until God broke Jacob, that Jacob became a usable instrument in the hand of God. Let's put in, and I'm just as an introduction, mostly going to share the first part of the passage, if you will. Look what the Bible says in verse number 3 of chapter number 32. Actually, we'll begin up in verse number 1. The Bible says, and Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. Now, can I say that's a spiritual meeting? That's no small thing. He saw the angels of God on the way out to town, and they met him on the way into town. Do you realize how few people in all of the Bible have had that happen? I mean, I can count them on both hands how many people had that happen. It's just a handful. I mean, now he's in there with Daniel. He's in there with a bunch of guys, just a handful of people that have seen the host of heaven. And he did on the way back to town. And the Bible says in verse number 2, and when Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's host. He didn't have to ask. He recognized, this is God's host. I'd like to know what they look like. I'd like to know how they manifest themselves. I would like to know what he saw. The Bible doesn't tell us. Remember the servant of Elisha? He got up and they were encamped round about him, and all the enemy was circled around. And Elisha didn't seem too concerned. He said, but Master, look at the enemy. It's all around us. And he said to Elisha, prayed and said, Lord, open his eyes. And he opened his eyes, and the host of heaven were encamped behind them all the way around. And the host of heaven was so far outnumbered, the host of, who was it, Midian or whoever it was. I mean, outnumbered so badly. Can I say, boy, if we could ever just get our eyes off the enemy and just look a little higher and get our eyes, hallelujah, upon eternity. I want you to understand, there's more for us than's against us, amen. I'm glad to report to you, 1 John 4:4, greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. I'm glad to report to you, even though you don't see them and even though they're not manifest, probably a good thing, there's a couple of you, your guardian angels, their halos on halfway. They're eating Rolaids breath mints. You've been about to drive them crazy, I'm sure. You know, your angel wants you to go to heaven worse than you do. Amen. They're going to be thrilled to get you out of here. If they can get you out of here in one piece, they're going to be excited. You know what I'm saying? Your guardian angels, they've had a rough assignment. Yeah, they it's been rough on them. The Bible said this is God's host, special manifestation, this spiritual meeting. And then look what the Bible says, and he called the name of the place Mahanaim. And Mahanaim means the host of God. And so as we come into this, we see Jacob, he left, if you will, as a refugee, but he's coming home as a pilgrim, coming back home as a pilgrim. Many of you have read or know of the great parody that was penned by John Bunyan, by the way, who was a Baptist. Penned probably in the Bedford jail for preaching without a license in England. And John Bunyan wrote Pilgrim's Progress. And that would be my title this morning, Pilgrim's Progress. I want you to see the progress of this pilgrim. My subtitle, I preached out of this passage in 2017, and I called it Wrestling with the Will of God. And so I think both of those, but I'm going to a little different emphasis this morning as we move through the passage. Verse 1 and 2, I want you to see a comforted pilgrim. But also in verse number 3, down through verse 23, I want you to understand that we still have a carnal pilgrim. The Bible said Jacob had a plan. He sent messengers to his brother. Remember what he did to his brother? He's not seen his brother, not spoke to his brother in all these years, and he's scared of his brother. So he's got a plan. And the plan is he's going to send somebody over and tell him that he's got all of these people coming. And be friendly. I want to find grace in his sight. That's his plan. Well, he sent the messengers, and what they came back and told him scared him to death. You see, we see Jacob's panic in verse 6, 7, and 8. They said, well, he's coming to meet you with 400 men. 400 men. Jacob's got manservants and maidservants and children and women. Jacob's not a fighting force, but there's 400 men coming to see him. And so Jacob is greatly afraid in verse number 7. And you know what he did? He divided it up into two bands. He took one group and laid them out, and he sent them across first. And then waited some time, and then he sent the second group ahead. So that if he fell upon the first group, he wouldn't be totally wiped out. How would you like to be the sons and the wives that Jacob said, look, I want you to have the honor of meeting my brother first. You're in the first group. Yeah, I love you so much, I want you to be in the first group. That was one of the times that the first should be last, the last should be first. You'd have wished you was in the back group, amen? The front ones were decoys. He's sending them out just in case. Just in case. And I'm sure they were thrilled to get to go out in the first band. But I want to spend some time in verse number 9 down through verse number 12. Not only Jacob, as a carnal pilgrim, his plan and his panic, but thank God he wasn't so carnally he forgot to pray. So Jacob lights into praying in verse number 12. And he says, O God of my father Abraham. And then he cries, and God of my father Isaac. He recognized God's person. God of my father, God of my father. Yeah, it dawned on me yesterday as I was going through this. In the Old Testament, that was the claim. I'm calling upon the God of my father. But in the New Testament, when Christ met the disciples, he said, I go to my father and your father. We don't call upon the God of my father. We call upon my God, our father. My God, my father. That's the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. He remembered God's person, but look in verse 9, he also remembered God's purpose. He said, the Lord which said unto me, return to thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. He remembered that God had a plan for him, even though he sure left town in a bad way. He left as a scoundrel. He left as a supplanter. He left as a heel snatcher. That don't mean a whole lot to us today. But if I were to use the term charlatan, if I was to use the term trickster, if I were to use the term hacker, y'all would know what I'm talking about. Somebody who's, you know, out to get you. Somebody who's, got a Ponzi scheme. They're doing something to try to get what you got. That's the reputation this boy had when he left. It's hard to go back home when you got a reputation like that. But he was going on what God had said. He remembered God's purpose. Look in verse 10. He had respect to God's provision. He basically said this. He said, when I crossed the river the first time, I had my staff. Pretty well, that's all he had. I had my staff. He said, but now I've got so much, I've got it in two bands. I've got so much that I've got all these sons, these wives, these concubines, these maidservants. I've got all these spotted, ring-strake, and speckled sheep and goats. He's rich. He said, look what I've got, Lord. Respected God's provision. And then in verse number 11, he requested God's protection. He says, deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau. He said, for I fear him. Nothing wrong with admitting the truth. Most men won't say that. Most men won't say I'm afraid. Most men won't do that. Jacob was. He was afraid, and he told God he was afraid. He said, I fear him, lest he come and smite me and the mother of the children. So he requested God's protection in verse 11. And he recalled God's promise in verse number 12. And thou saidst, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the seed of the sand, which cannot be numbered for multitude. Now, as the number of the sea of the sand, of the sand of the sea, that's a lot. But you know, it struck me. I said, you know, I don't remember God saying that to Jacob. So I flipped back over, and I flipped over to 28. And I looked all the way back and forth, and maybe I'm missing it. But the best I can tell, that was never said to Jacob. You know what God said to Jacob? He said, "And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth." Now, means the same thing. A lot of dust, especially in the Middle East. But you know, he had, when Jacob repeated it back, he said, "The sands of the sea." But God never said sands of the sea to Jacob. God said, "You'll be like the dust of the earth." I wonder if that's something carnal. That I don't want to be dust. I'd rather be sand. Ain't nobody goes to the dust bowl and sets up a umbrella and a beach chair. I had to watch the dust. But a lot of people take an umbrella and a chair to go set in the sand, don't they? And set at the edge of the sea. I mean, everything's built around the sea. North Carolina, it's just two parts that I like, the mountains and the sea. I couldn't give you 10 cents for the rest of it, but I like the mountains and the sea. Don't care about the rest of it. That other part just holds the world together as far as I'm concerned. You know. And if they say global warming keeps on, we may have beachfront property. Just hang on to it, guys. Maybe flooded pump up to the bottom of the hill. You know, just hang on to what you got. You may have beachfront property. You may have an ocean view. At Tron, you may have an ocean view looking out over, you know, over the mountains. And so just hang on to what you got. What they say, if what they say happens, happens. I want you to see what I'm talking about. The promise made to Jacob, and that may be just a small thing. He said, "It's the dust of the sea." So I said, "Okay, well, where did the sand thing come from? How did he know to say that?" So I searched backwards, and I went all the way back to Genesis 22. You know when that was said? That was said to Abraham on Mount Moriah when Abraham had just finished sacrificing Isaac. You say, "Oh, he didn't sacrifice him." Yes, he did. In his heart, that boy was dead. He'd give him up. God had to stop him. It was then and there that God said, "I'll make you as the sands of the sea." So in other words, he wasn't interested in being the dust of the earth, the promise that God had made to him. But rather, he was reaching up and getting the promise that was not even made to his father Isaac. But it was through Isaac that that would happen. But he reached all the way back and got the promise of Abraham and said, "As the sand which is upon the seashore." And so we see a comforted pilgrim, a carnal pilgrim. But let me get now just, and I won't spend as much time as I have in the balance of the message. Look in verse number 24. The Bible says, "And Jacob was alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day." Now look in verse 25. Jacob is altered. The Bible said, "And when he saw he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of his thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him." Jacob is changed forever. That sinew shrank that was in that place, and so his hip was out of joint. And Jacob's admission, look in verse 26. And he said, "Let me go, for the daybreak." This is the angel of the Lord. And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" I've got a whole message about this one. And he said, "Jacob." He admitted who he was and what he was. Verse number 28. And the angel said, "Thy name shall no more be called Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince thou hast power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." I want you to understand that there's a new name. You know, Simon was that way. Simon had two names. Simon Barjona was his worldly name. And sometimes the Lord referred to him by his old name. But his new name was Peter, the rock. Well, so it was with Jacob and Israel. Jacob's the old name according to the flesh. But Israel means prince of God. And so I want you to see who he wrestled in verse number 4. And I'm dealing with a conquered pilgrim now. There is, in this thought, there's a comforted pilgrim. He saw the angels, but there's still a carnal pilgrim. But I want you to see now a conquered pilgrim. Somebody said, "Preacher, I don't want to hear about being conquered." Well, can I tell you, that's the only way you'll ever have victory. The only way you'll ever have victory is to be conquered. I'm just telling you who he wrestled, verse number 24. What he witnessed, beginning in verse number 29. And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask my name? Jacob knew who he was wrestling. He knew who he had. And here's an amazing thing. Many people believe that this was a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus himself. That he literally wrestled God in this day. And he asked him his name, and he persisted and asked him his name. And he said, why do you ask me my name? And the Bible says that he blessed him there. Now listen to me. He had the blessings of God on him from that point. And somebody said, what was so special about Jacob? What was so special about Jacob wrestled with God and prevailed. And Jacob got blessed. Think of this. Many years from now, he's going to go down to Egypt. He's going to go into the presence of Pharaoh. And here is this shepherd, goat herding Israeli, Hebrew. And the Bible said, and he blessed Pharaoh and all of his house. Here's the richest, most powerful man on earth. And here's Jacob blessing him. I want you to understand, if you ever want the blessings of God, you got to be broken. The Bible said that that place, and Jacob called the name of that place Peniel. Peniel. And so we see the place of God. But then, look what he said, for I have seen God face to face. So here's the face of God. And then the Bible says, and my life is preserved. Scripture says no man has seen God and lived. But Jacob did. Of course, it was dark. And so not only do we see the place of God, Peniel, and the face of God, God face to face, but the grace of God, and my life is preserved. Somebody said, well, I can't give in. I can't surrender. I'm afraid God will kill me. I know. But that's part of it. But boy, I'll tell you, there's grace. There's grace. Let me see if I can make you understand where I'm going. Chapter 28 happened in my life when I was a young man, when I was a boy, in November. And I can't exactly tell you the year. I'd have to go back and look it up, but it was in the 60s that the Lord did a work in my heart as far as salvation was concerned. But I was still a carnal Christian. I didn't have a whole lot of training. We soon got out of church right after that, and so my whole teen years was kind of an in and out, up and down, roundabout. I knew I was saved, but it's about as far as it went. But can I tell you, I come face to face with God on May the 5th, 1980. Somebody said, you saw him? No, I didn't see him, but he got so big I had to get out of the truck. He got in and I had to get out. God got in that truck, friend. It was still a moving. I bailed out of that thing, son. I wasn't room for both of us. Now, I'm just going to tell you. And that's when I slid out into pine needles on the side of the road in Saluda, North Carolina. And I said, God, live or die, sink or swim. I sure have made a mess of it, but whatever's left, Lord, it's yours. And I fully expected God to strike me dead right then and there. But he didn't. It was such an amazing thing that happened. I got up. I was on the job. I drove down to a little community center and sat there and cried, cried and cried. I mean, all of a sudden, things changed in my life forever. What he witnessed, what he wrestled, what he witnessed. I wrestled for years. But I want to show you how he walked. Look what the Bible says in verse number 31. And as he passed over Peniel, as he passed over Peniel. Well, can I say it this way? When he passed over the first time in Genesis 28, he had the face of guilt. He was empty. He was heading east. He was heading out of Canaan. He was heading away from the land of promise. He was headed away from his trusting father. He was heading away from his treasured mother. He was heading away from his twin brother. But can I say, happy day when God turns him around and he heads home. We don't see the new way I'm talking about, passed over Peniel. There was the face of guilt on the way out, but there's the face of God on the way in. how the Bible says he's full. He's heading west, hallelujah. He's entering Canaan land. He's entered into the promised land. As a matter of fact, he's entering into the land of Abraham, Isaac. He didn't realize it. But what's the next phrase? Abraham, Isaac, and what? The land of Jacob. The very land he forsook. It's going to be a title deed in his name. He's the sole inheritor. The Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I want you to say that how he walked. He walked in a new way. He passed over Penuel. I want to say this. He walked in a new world. Say, how's that, preacher? Well, the Bible says, the sun rose upon him. The sun rose upon him. Well, what's that got to do with it? Well, can I tell you, once he got through wrestling God and once, hey, this pilgrim's made some progress. He is no longer living under the cloud of Esau. And he's no longer living under the shadow of Laban, hallelujah. Those things are behind. And thank God he walks into a new world that day. A world where he's broken. But can I say when he walked in, how he walked a new way in a new world, but also with a new walk. What do you mean, preacher? The Bible says, and he halted upon his thigh. One author said that God broke his hip, but that's not what the scripture says. The Bible says, verse 32, therefore the children of Israel eat not the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh, unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. God touched that thing, and as a result of that, he hobbled for the rest of his life. Can you see Jacob as he leaned on his staff? South of the Great Pyramid in Giza, up the Nile River. The Nile flows north, but if you went up the Nile River to where the old step pyramid is at, there is a building that sits there in the corner of the desert. There's nothing but desert behind it, the Sahara Desert. And they say that that is Joseph's palace. It still has a paved walkway that goes out. And it's up on the hill above the fertile Nile Delta and the Nile River. And they say they found grain silos all around it, where he dug down in the ground and stored all the grain. As a matter of fact, they found a grave. They found a crypt made out of black onyx. It was carved out completely smooth. It's still there. And inside of this crypt, inside of this grave, there's not a single Jekyll. There's not a single scarab. There's not a single anything that's religious from the Egyptian side. As a matter of fact, I had a Muslim guide that could read hieroglyphics. And so we went down in there with him, and I was doing some research, and I asked him, I said, can you read that? And he said, yes, I can. I said, what does it say? He said, it says, Savior of the world, Savior of the world, Savior of the world, Savior of the world. I looked in my Bible. You know what Joseph's nickname was? Savior of the world. He even made a statement, said, yeah, they didn't find anything in this one. I said, I know why. It's buried in Canaan land. When they did the Exodus, they took Joseph with them. Hallelujah. He said, don't leave me buried down here. And they didn't. He died down there. His bones were down there, but they carried him out and buried him back in the promised land. Can you imagine? Joseph looked out the front window, and here comes Daddy. Halting on that hip. We'd call it hobbling. On that staff, leaning on that staff, coming up the front steps with them other boys with him. No wonder Joseph cried. Can I tell you, Jacob was never the same. Never the same. You see, God had to break him of himself. A lot of people, God's dealt with you over sin. And you've done business with God. You're spiritual. I know I'm saved. Good. Hallelujah. That's one of the greatest decisions of your life. For eternity, it is the greatest decision. But can I tell you, not only is there a decision about heaven and hell, there's another decision that people make. Some of them not quite as profound as this, but everybody makes the decision. Once you're saved, now the question is, are you going to live for heaven or earth? Jacob spent 20 years living for earth. But finally, things change in his life. And he gives it all to the Lord. Doesn't mean he's a perfect man. I can show you flaws after this. But can I say it this way? Jacob is found trying from this point forward. He's found trying. I want to ask you a question. Are you making progress as a pilgrim? Are you growing? Are you becoming more Christ-like? Have you given it all to God? Somebody said, well, God's not calling me to be a preacher. God's not, that's just for preachers. That's just for missionaries. That's just for full-time Christian workers. Oh, no. No, 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 no. Greatest day in your life is when you give it all to God. You say, Lord, here it is. Live or die, sink or swim, it's all yours. Whatever it is you want, Lord, it's yours. Let's bow our heads together.